and go to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. If you, our ushers are coming down the aisle to give anyone a handout that we might have missed. If you did not get a message handout, just lift your hand up real high and our ushers will be glad to give you one of those. And the Pew Bible page number is on the handout, page 320. So use the Pew Bible in front of you. Use the Bible there if you're in the balcony there that's in front of you. And go to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel 7. Last week, I mentioned in my message last week, which was part one, that we all have what's called a BC. Does anybody remember what that is? What's BC? We all have a BC. That is before Christ. And because we all have a BC, which is before we knew the Lord, most of us, I think, all have a certain amount of baggage that we carry with us. And what happens is, you know, the habits and the things that we did before we were saved, or maybe even things that we got entangled in after we were saved, becomes like baggage, and we carry it around with us. And wherever we go, it seems like we're chained to it. We can't seem to get free from that addiction or that habit, that problem in our life. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's anger issues. And we just can't seem to get loose of it. And, you know, we can try a different, you know, church, or we can try a different job, or we can try a different house or move to a different location. But it just seems like it's still there. We're chained to it and we can't seem to get free from it. Well, you know, the good thing is I'm not here to just make you feel bad for that. I'm not here this morning to just guilt trip you and make you feel bad for that thing. I'm here with really, really good news. And that is that you can be set free from that. You see, Jesus Christ said, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Jesus Christ can set you free from that baggage and that thing in your life that maybe you feel like you're chained to. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the nation of Israel, God's people, found themselves in bondage. They were in bondage to their enemy, the nation of the Philistines. And their bondage, as we said last week, caused them a lot of problem. They were lamenting. They were uttering cries of sorrow, bemoaning, mourning. And their lives were not characterized by peace. Their lives were not characterized by peace and joy and contentment. They felt overcome. They felt frustrated. They felt defeated. And boy, we can all feel that way. And we said last week, though, that the problem that Israel had, really the source of their bondage, wasn't really the Philistines. That really wasn't their problem. Now, Israel probably looked at the situation and they probably thought, well, these Philistines, if we could just get rid of them, we'd be okay. That really wasn't their problem. You see, that was a fruit of their problem, but it wasn't the root of their problem. We said that the root problem with Israel is that they kept going after false gods. They kept forsaking the worship of the true God, and they'd go following after the idols, and they'd go following after the false gods of the heathen people around them. The Philistines, that was just the fruit. The root problem was their own addiction to idolatry and to following false gods. And we gave some illustrations last week of that. Sometimes we deal with the fruit instead of the root. And we said how that many times, for instance, if we got a lot of debt in our life, we owe a lot of money. And we feel like, man, if I could just get rid of this debt, well, how did we get there? Was it because of materialism? We had to have bigger and better. We bought things we really didn't need. We bought things that were outside of our budget and outside of what we could really afford because we coveted it and we had to have it and are trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know, debt really isn't the root problem there. Some people think if I could just get rid of this debt, then I'd be okay. And you know what? A rich ancestor could die, could leave you some money. You could pay off all that debt. And 5 years later, where are you going to be? Right back in debt, unless you deal with the root problem. See, we deal with the fruit instead of the root. The root problem is a wrong thinking. It's materialistic mindset. That's why we're in that condition. So we got to get to the root. Some people today, it's very common for people to have gambling addictions. And they think, man, if I could just overcome this gambling. Well, what's the root though? That's the fruit. Okay, you like to gamble. But what is the root problem? The root problem is probably greed. Or it's probably some type of covetousness, and that's why you gamble. See, so we got to get to the root. I believe that there's many of us today that know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We're saved. We know the Lord. And we can associate with Israel's feelings here of despair and bondage. And we're frustrated in our Christian walk because we're battling some addictive sins of our own. Well, Samuel, the prophet of God, stands up to Israel here, and he tells them straight up what they needed to do to get deliverance. And if we want deliverance from addictive sins and habits in our life, the answer is right here in the Bible. Samuel gives Israel the antidote. He gives them the keys. He gives them the solution to the problem. He says there in verse number 3, look at it with me. It says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying..." Well, here's the answer. He's going to tell them basically four things here if they want deliverance from the bondage they're in. Number one, he said, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts." The first key in your handout to overcoming the bondage of addictive sins is you have to possess true heartfelt repentance. When he said return unto the Lord, that's the same word that we get the word repent from. Return unto the Lord with all your heart. In other words, repent of this idolatry that you're involved in. Now, let me ask you a question, church, if you were here last Sunday, and I hope you were. Is repentance being sorry that we got caught? No. Is repentance being sorry for all the bad things that we're having to endure because of the choices we made? Is that repentance? I'm sorry because of the consequences I'm having to suffer. Is that repentance? No. What is true repentance? Well, true repentance is a complete change of mind and a complete change of heart about our sin. It's agreeing with what God says about it. And repentance is basically admitting we're wrong and God's right. God is right. Look down at verse 6. I think this is a key right here. And we're going to look next week at the rest of this chapter. We're going to see how Israel did gain the victory. But I think verse 6 is a key. Look at it with me. It says, "And they gathered together to Mizpah," Israel did, "and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there." So all of Israel made this statement. I think it'd be neat if we pretend like we're Israel, and let's all say what they said that day. You ready? Read it with me. Okay? "We have sinned against the Lord." Wow. That's repentance. They completely changed their mind about their idolatry. "Hey God, you're right, we're wrong." Let's say it again. "We have sinned against the Lord." You see, deliverance from habitual sin is never going to come until we first admit that we're wrong and that we truly need to change. You see, as long as we stay in denial, there's going to be bondage. You see, as long as I deny that I have a problem. I don't have a problem. You may have the problem. It's not my problem. I don't have a problem. I don't see a blue bag. I don't see it. Maybe you see it, but I don't see it. And I don't have a problem. I don't see any handcuffs. It's not that big a deal. Everybody else does it. That's just the way I am. I don't have a problem. It's not that bad. How about this one? "God made me this way." And you know what? As long as we live in denial, are we ever going to get help? Never going to change. Never going to change. I'm not addicted. I don't have a problem. I don't have an anger issue. I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. You see, as long as we don't admit that we have a problem, I'm being silly, but you got to get a little humor. Because really, you've got to look at this thing honestly. And you have to look at it and say, have I really repented of it? Now, a good way to know if you've repented is what he said, number 2. Look at verse 3. Go back to verse number 3. "Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts." Okay, so that's repentance, changing your mind and your thinking about it. Then, okay, if you've changed your mind about it, then put away. Say that word with me. Put away. Words. Say it again, that phrase. Put away. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth. That was one of the gods from among you. Put it away. So number two in your handout is, if I want deliverance, I have to deal decisively with my sin. I have to deal decisively with my sin. Yes, I need to repent of it, then put it away. You see, this means that Israel had to deal swiftly and they had to deal decisively with their sin. You see, when we truly repent of our sin, there should be an immediate desire to want to put it away, to eliminate it, to get it out of our life. I want to try to put up every safeguard I can of potential temptation because I don't want to do that anymore. It's not my heart to do that anymore. Now, be honest with me. Have you ever sinned? I know you've done that. But have you ever sinned and went to God with kind of a token prayer, "I'm sorry," knowing full well you were going to do it again? Am I hitting any buttons right now? Am I pushing some buttons? Yeah, I have. That's not repentance. See, that's my point. We really haven't repented. We haven't repented until we've truly changed our mind and our thinking about it. And then if we truly have, then we want to deal decisively with it and we want to put it away. But number three, the third thing is this, and this is some new territory for this week. The third key, and this is very, very important. If you want deliverance, you're going to have to prepare your heart unto the Lord. Look what Samuel tells Israel. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying," number one, return unto the Lord with all your hearts. That's repentance. Number two, put away the strange gods. Okay. Number three, he says, "and prepare your hearts unto the Lord." Look up here. In the Bible, there is what we call the principle of replacement. Replacement. I put away, okay, but then I replace it with something good. You know, if a guy has a problem, and say he's got a problem, he's just habitually, you know, yelling and screaming at his wife, cursing, swearing at her, losing his temper, okay, and he's got a problem with that. But he repents, he changes his mind about it, he realizes he's wrong, and he desires now, he wants to vehemently desire to put it away. You know, it's not enough to put away that. He needs to replace it with something else. Now, what should he replace that with? Now he begins to speak loving words to his wife. It's not enough to just not talk mean and nasty to her anymore. He needs to actually talk loving, kind, be an encouragement to her, nourish her, cherish her. The Bible says, "Love her as Christ loved the church." There's some positive there. You take the old and you put it away, but you replace it with something new. In your handout, it says if we're to put away sinful behavior, we put it away, but then we replace it with godly actions. We replace it with God. And that's what Paul taught the church. Look in your handout, right under there, Romans 12:9. Paul said, "Abhor." Any of you teenagers know what abhor means? Teens, you know what that means? What does it mean if I abhor something? Yeah, it means I hate it. He says, hate. A Christian is supposed to hate? Oh yeah, Christians should hate. What should they hate? What does the verse say? Hate that which is what? Evil. But that's not all we're supposed to do. That's the putting away. Now what do I do next? Cleave. That means just hold on to that which is what? To that which is good. Samuel says, put away the false gods, put away the strange gods, but then he says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. It wasn't simply enough to put away their false worship. They had to replace it with true, authentic worship of the Lord. That is the principle. You put away, but then you replace it with what's right. You prepare your heart unto the Lord. It's kind of like, we see this in every area of our life, putting away, but then replacing. I did that yesterday with our iron. say, what? We had an iron that had been dry. I love to iron, by the way. I love to iron. I know some of you can't picture me ironing, but I love to iron. And last night, I said, hey, I'll iron my shirt. I'll also iron the boys' shirts. Boys, get your shirts. I'll iron them for church tomorrow. And so our iron had been dropped on the floor so many times. Not by me, but by others. And it had been dropped so many times that whenever you would iron, it would just leak water all over your shirt. Now, that's frustrating to a man when he's trying to iron. And it had been doing it for several days. And so I decided it was time to practice this principle. So I took the iron, unplugged it, walked outside, walked over to the side of my house. And you know what I did with it? Threw it in the garbage can. But you know what? Was it enough for me to just put away that iron? Was it enough for me to just put it away and say, "Whoa! I solved that problem. That thing's never going to leak on my shirts anymore. Problem solved." Was the problem solved? No, because you know what I had to do? What did I have to do? I had to what? I had to replace it with a new one. Otherwise, I'd have been at church with a wrinkled shirt today, right? I did just that. I went last night to Walmart, got me an iron, bought it, went home, ironed up my shirts, and then hid it from the kids. We're going to get them, they iron too, but they drop it. So we're going to get them the cheapest iron we can find at Walmart. Some little cheap $10 iron, and that'll be their iron, and I'm going to hide mine. But it's a principle of replacement, right? You put away, throw away the old iron, but then I got to replace it with something. And it's that way in the Christian life. It's kind of like if you're entangled in religion. You know, a lot of people get discouraged in religion. There's a lot of people out there, they've been raised up in religious churches to where they're repeating the same prayers that they've been repeating for 30 years. And they're doing the same mindless religious rituals that they've been doing for 30 years. And they're discouraged with it. And they say, this isn't accomplishing anything. It's not doing any good. I'm not going back and I'm not doing that anymore. And they say, I'm going to put that away. Well, that's good because it really isn't doing any good. Just mindless religion. And it's good to put it away. But you know what? You need to replace it with true, authentic worship of the Lord. You see, in life, we prepare for everything we do, don't we? We prepare to come to church. I bet you prepared to come to church today. We prepare for a trip or vacation. We prepare for jobs we do at work. Ladies, and this is something I don't do, you prepare to cook, right? You make sure you got the ingredients and you make sure that you got everything all ready and prepared before you shove it in the oven and cook it, right? You prepare. We prepare for everything we do in life. Hey, if you got a wall you want to paint, what do they tell you to do? Before you paint it, you need to prep it. Prepare it. That's what that means. Prep it. Prepare it. Well, did you know it's the same way in the Christian life? Listen, you will not automatically get up each morning and live a spiritual life. You're not going to do it. If you're going to walk a spiritual life, you got to prepare your heart each and every day. The Apostle Paul taught that, if we'll bring it up on the screen. 2 Timothy, what did he say here? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and, what's the next word? Prepared. You're prepared unto every good work. In your handout, it says that when it comes to overcoming addictive sins, it is essential that we are engaged in true worship of the Lord each and every day. Now, I would say preferably in the morning before you start your day. Kids, before you go to school, worship the Lord. Before you go to work, worship the Lord. Before you go to college, worship the Lord. Before you go to your job, worship the Lord. Begin your day by preparing your heart unto the Lord. Because, you know, you want to do it before you get out there and start facing people and trials and temptations and problems. Because every day you encounter those things. So before I start my day, I prepare my heart unto the Lord. I engage in true, authentic worship of the Lord. I would recommend that you have a certain place that you meet God every day, whether it's in your bed, or whether it's a desk, or whether it's your office, or whether it's the back porch or the front porch, or a swing in the backyard. Have a place where you meet God every single day, where you read His Word and you talk to God. You get to know God. Tell God the areas that you're struggling with. Tell God the problems that you're having. You say, "Oh, I couldn't tell God that. Oh, I'd be embarrassed." Does He know anyway? He knows anyway. So talk to Him honestly about it. Seek God's strength. Seek His sustaining grace. And as you do that each morning, you're preparing your heart unto the Lord. And it allows you to start the day with a very tender, soft heart that desires to walk with God. You know, it's kind of like in Florida, when you're digging around in that dirt out there, sometimes it just the sun bakes it, and that soil and that dirt gets so hard you can't even hardly drive a shovel in it. But you know, if you've ever gone out in the morning to work in the yard or to plant flowers, and you go out there in the morning time, you know, and there's been a real heavy dew the night before. And boy, it just softens up that ground, makes it real soft and real easy to shovel out and to, you know, to receive those nutrients and the fertilizer or whatever it is you're doing, or to receive that flower, you know, that you're planting. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. God wants you to get up in the morning, and just like that dew comes down on that grass, He wants that morning dew of His presence and His Word to soften your heart, to make it soft, to make it pliable, to make it tender. You see, you don't overcome addictive sins by simply gritting your teeth and trying harder. That's just flesh trying to overcome flesh, and it won't work. If we're going to overcome addictive sins and things that keep us in bondage, if we're going to overcome it, it's got to be a work of God's Holy Spirit that's working inside of us. And the only way that happens is as we walk with Jesus Christ and we yield to Him each and every day. Listen, I've got some great news for you. The Christian life is not about a list of do's and don'ts. Do you know that? It is not about this list of do's and don'ts. And, oh, I did that today. Oh, I did that today. And God, I didn't do this and I didn't do that because You told me not to. The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. You say, then what is it? In your handout, it says in your handout there, the Christian life, it's all about a walk with Jesus Christ. It's all about a relationship with Christ. That's what Christ desires. Listen, if you could somehow, and I don't believe you can do it, but if you could somehow, hypothetically speaking, you could overcome every addictive sin. You could overcome every single problem, every single sin, every single issue in your life. You could overcome it on your own without any help from God. If you could overcome everybody, and if you could somehow pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you could bring yourself to obey God in every single command in His Word, and you didn't do the things you were supposed to, that you weren't supposed to do, and you did the things you were supposed to do. And I mean, you had it down, and you could somehow do that all on your own. Did you know that still would not be pleasing to God? You say, well, why not? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Because God wants to have a relationship with you. Boy, you know what? That's a good place to say amen right there. God wants to have a relationship with you. You see, that still wouldn't please Him if you could somehow loose yourself from all the garbage, all on your own, because He wants a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. I've got three boys, and if my boys, if they had a list of everything I want them to do, and they did everything the list said, cleaned my room, took out the garbage, fed the dog, vacuumed the floor, ironed the clothes, didn't drop the iron, and I didn't backtalk, and I didn't do this, I didn't do that. And if they could somehow keep that list perfect, but yet I have no fellowship with them, I don't talk with them. They don't talk with me. We never have fun together. We never enjoy each other's fellowship and company. Would that be pleasing to me or them, yes or no? No, that isn't what I want as a dad. You kept the list. Okay, great, but I want to fellowship with you. I want to talk with you. That's God. You see, religion is all about the list. But the Christian life is all about your relationship with Christ. Have you been preparing your heart unto the Lord each day? You know, some of you have shared with me some neat things. Some of you say, Pastor Dan, I take your handout home every week. And each morning I get up and I look through a point of it, or I look through some of the cross references of other verses and I look them up in my Bible. And man, I just study that thing each morning, and then I pray about it to God and I talk to God about it. That's great. If that works for you, do that. That's a way for you to open up that communion with God each morning. Take the handout and use that. I know some of you share with me some neat things about how you go to our website, and we've got scores and scores and hundreds of Bible studies and messages that I've taught here at Crossroads. And some of you, each morning, you told me every morning I get up, set my alarm clock so that I have time every morning. I take in a message off the website. I download it. Some of you download it to your phone. Some of you to an iPod. Some of you download the messages to a CD and you listen to it on the way to work. And that's your time where you listen to God's Word and you study it. And then you talk to God about it and you commune with God and you start your day that way. That's great too. Or if you don't want to do any of that, if you just want to break open your Bible and read and talk to God. But the point is, you need to have that time each morning where you're preparing your heart for the Lord that day. It is a key in overcoming addictive sins. It's not enough for me to just take the sin and put it away. I've got to then, Samuel said, prepare my heart unto the Lord. I have to replace that which is negative with a positive walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. Really, the thing is this. Having that fellowship is the key in overcoming addictive sins. But really, even more than that, it's just the longing of God's heart. God desires to have a relationship with you and to walk with you daily. Number four, the last thing this morning, and I'm going to be very quick, is this. The fourth key, Samuel said, well, let's look down at the verse first before we write it in. Look down at verse 3. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 7:3. Israel's in bondage. Samuel's given them the keys on how to overcome the bondage. And what did he tell them? Let's look at verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart. They had to change their mind, change their thinking, change their heart, repent. Number 2, put away the strange gods. Deal decisively and swiftly with your sin. Number 3, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. And then number 4, and serve Him only. In your handout, the fourth principle in overcoming addictive sins is by serving the Lord fervently. He says, look at the end of the verse. Look at the end of verse 3. He gives them those four things. He says, and He, God, will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord. What's the next word? Only. You know what those... Two times the word only is used. Now that caught my attention. You know what that tells me when he said serve the Lord only? That tells me that Israel was most likely still attempting to serve the true God while attempting to go over here and serve these other gods too. Oh, it wasn't that they completely forgot about God. They were going to try to serve God but also serve their false gods too. What does God think about that? Thank you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Hey, I want you to go to your handout. And let's see what God thinks about this. Now, this is what Christ said to the church at Laodicea in the last days. They're in Revelation. Okay, look at Revelation 3 in your handout. Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This was a group of people that were trying to ride the fence post. They were trying to have one foot out here in the world and one foot in the church. He said, you're not hot. He said, you're not cold. You're lukewarm. And I'll spew thee out of my mouth. God said, it makes me sick to my stomach. He says, I want you to serve me only. You ever, if you're out there working in the yard on a hot Florida day, sunny day, and you're out there working in the yard and you're sweating and you're toiling, and then you come inside and you grab a cup and you think it's going to be nice, cool, refreshing water, and it's some water that I've warmed up on the stove that's kind of lukewarm. What are you going to do when you take that in? That's why you should never sit on the front row when I preach. You never. You're in the spit sack, the splash zone, right? But, yeah, you know what Paul said about it? Look in your handout. Look what Paul told the church. He said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Say those three words with me. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. You know what it means to be fervent right there? I looked it up. You know what that word fervent means? It means to be hot, to glow. To be hot, to glow. We use the expression, boy, he's on fire for Jesus. And what we're saying is, he's fervent. That's what the word means. It means to be hot. It means to glow. Now, there's a question in your handout that I want everybody to ponder. And I want you to apply this question to your hearts. Right under Romans 12:11 in your handout. It says, are you fervently serving the Lord? Or have you been a lukewarm Christian? Now, that's you just answer that quietly in the quietness of your heart. Is your walk with Christ something that you're passionate about, or do you possess a ho-hum attitude about it? I like what Joshua told Israel. Joshua said, you know what? If the Ammonites, gods, if they're God, then go serve them. Man, do it with all your heart if you think that's God. He said, but if the true God, if you think He's God, then serve Him with You serve Him with all your heart. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. He said, we sung it today, but as for me and my house, we will what? We're going to serve the Lord. He says, basically, if you think the devil is God, then go serve him. Do it right. But don't try to serve the devil and serve God. Because he said, that ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. You're going to be a misfit in both places. You're going to be uncomfortable in both places. God give us some believers like Joshua who are sold out for Jesus. Their heart's desire is to serve the Lord, their Savior. I mean, how do you think it'd work if I brought home another woman to home one day and I told my wife, honey, this is another lady. Now, I married her today, but I want you to know I'm going to serve both of you. How do you think that'd go over? If you know my wife, you know how that'd go over. She is zealous, right, to protect our relationship. And that would not go over. What would Jesus say? He said, you cannot serve what? Two masters. Can't do it. In your handout, it says, if we want to be delivered from the bondage of addictive sins, we must get totally committed to serving the Lord. Half-hearted devotion ain't going to cut it. Now, look up here and let me just speak to you from my heart. Some of you in here have some unbelievable potential for the Lord, but you're frittling it away and you're wasting it. Some of you need to make some decisions in your life. Hey, look up here. Some of you could be some of the greatest teen leaders and teen workers that this world's ever known. You just won't get off the fence post. Some of you in here, you could be some of the greatest. You could impact so many lives in our bus ministry, but you just won't do it. You're on the fence. Some of you in here, you know you need to make a decision to even become a member of Crossroads, but you're riding the fence. If I become a member, you know, then I'll be committed. And you got to be committed. You're never going to overcome things in your life until you get totally committed to serving the Lord. And some of you just need to take the next step. You need to step it up. It's time to step it up. Coming Sunday morning is great. I praise the Lord for it. But some of you are at the point where, you know what? Coming to Sunday morning worship service for 1 hour a week, you should be way past that in your life. You ought to be serving in a ministry by now. You ought to be teaching other people by now. You ought to be, doing more than just coming to church and sitting there. It's time to step it up. Now, I'm talking to you from my heart. I'm telling you out of love that you've got potential. There's things you can do, and there's some things that you can overcome, but you have got to serve the Lord fervently. You've got to decide, is He God? Is He God? Is Christ Lord? Yes or no? Is He the Lord? Is He the risen Lord? Then is He worth serving? Is He worth serving fervently? Then we need to get off the fence and do it. It's just time to get off the fence and say, it's time to step it up. It's time to step it up. And to get involved and to serve the Lord. And when I die and my time comes to go and your time comes to go, we leave a legacy that we loved God and we served God with all of our heart. We weren't perfect. We had problems just like everybody else, but we loved God and we served God. And we were serious about it. We weren't playing games. It was serious business to us. It was serious business. Let me tell you something. This old life we live in, man, I know. This old life that we live in, it can really get us in bondage. We can find ourselves in bondage to things. We can find ourselves miserable like Israel. We can find ourselves in bondage. But do we have to stay this way, yes or no? If you know Jesus Christ, you do not have to live in bondage. People, you know what? People get a victim's mentality. I'm a victim of my past. You know a victim can't do anything about anything? A victim is just that. They're just a victim. They just go around getting victimized. There's nothing that... I'm just a victim. A victim can't do anything to change their situation. They're just a victim. You are not a victim. You are not a victim of your past. You are not a victim of your present circumstances. The Bible tells me that you, if you're saved, you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You're more than a conqueror. You're not a victim. You're a conqueror through Christ. It's not me picking myself up by my bootstraps. It's me realizing who I am in Christ. And like we sung today, I'm complete in Christ. And I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. I'm not a victim. I don't have to stay like this. But in your handout, it says there... I gave you that statement. You're not a victim. And then it says in your handout, but there must be a spiritual awakening in your soul and a true desire to change. It's you've got to have a desire to want to change. And then you take these four principles and you put them into practice. You live them. You take these principles and then you know what you do? What you do is you take these principles that we've learned right here and you watch those Philistines fall. You watch yourself get deliverance. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible to get deliverance? And maybe you're delivered for a year. And boy, you feel like, man, I got the victory. And man, you're loose from that thing for a year or two. Is it possible to get back in that condition again? Absolutely. That's when you go back to God's Word. Okay. Yeah, you know what? I haven't been walking with Christ every day. I haven't been preparing my heart unto the Lord. That's the problem. And you get back to that. Oh, you know what? I haven't been putting up the safeguards and the boundaries in my life that I need to. I haven't been dealing decisively with my sin. You go back to God's Word and you implement those principles, and you may have to do it over and over and over. That's okay. Aren't you glad we have God's Word that tells us what to do? And we can go back and do it. All right, let's go to God in prayer right now.